passages, one in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6. We, in studying the Lord's Prayer, we return to the passage in Matthew in the Sermon of the Mount where the Lord Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer. And we'll be reading also Psalm 32. We continue to hear God's only and true and precious Word. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we now turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll be reading the whole psalm, a psalm of David, Mashiel. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and receive and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own Word and the further preaching of it. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, we have arrived at the fifth petition. There's one more following this one. We have asked for God's glory in petition number one. We have asked for God's kingdom in petition number two. We have asked for God's will in petition number three. These first three all having a focus upon God, His praise, His power, and His perfect and sinless will. And now we have the petitions regarding our needs. The first one, petition number 4, for our bodily needs, our daily bread. We've considered this last time. And today, we consider petition 4, 5, for our spiritual needs, forgiveness. These last two, petition 4 and 5, they're both petitions for provision. One is for physical provision, the other one is for spiritual provision. One is for temporal needs, and the one we see today is for eternal needs. Those without food die in this world, but those without forgiveness, they die in the next and shall exist, not live, because they exist with the second death. The petition we have before us is a matter of eternal life or death. Petition number 5 is a matter of life or death. You need bread, lest you die. But petition number 5, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. I can't stress how crucial this petition is. It is the greatest need a soul has. Not to have forgiveness is not to have the most essential thing your soul and your body needs. If you're not forgiven, then what good will food in abundance do? And what good will even be the next petition, which is for protection from temptation, do? You may have protection from temptation, but if you still have sin unaccounted for, sin unconfessed, sin unpardoned, that still lies upon your heart, is in your record imputed to you, no amount of food will ever be a true blessing. And there's no sense in having protection from temptation if you are given to temptation. The soul needs, it is an absolute need, it is a desperate need of forgiveness. This fifth petition is so central, it is so foundational, that the Lord Jesus even gave with it a means to know if you have it. If you are truly forgiven, then you are enabled to forgive. Reading Matthew again, you notice how the Lord Jesus even gives a little exposition on this petition. The petition is in the prayer, lead us, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. This is Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when he finishes the prayer, verse 14, he explains, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It is like a test. Forgiveness is so essential. The Lord Jesus gave you a marker to know if you've been forgiven, you will forgive. And he repeats it in the negative sense. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you do not pardon others who have sinned against you, it becomes a marker that you are in a condition of unforgiveness. We will look into it in detail, Lord willing, as we look at this passage, especially from Psalm 32. We hope to consider then the reality of being forgiven and of forgiving. The reality of being forgiven by God, but connected to this this marker and this commandment that the Lord Jesus gave, that we are to forgive others, as in the Lord's Prayer. And first of all, by seeing the great blessing of forgiveness, the great blessing of being forgiven by God. And then secondly, the great blessing of forgiving others. And then thirdly, marks of true forgiveness. And when I say this in our third point, it is looking at these two realities. Marks that you've truly been forgiven by God, and marks that you have truly forgiven others, as we are commanded to do. And so, first of all, let's look at the blessings of forgiveness. And we do this as we look at Psalm 32. And to fully appreciate these blessings, we do what the psalm does, where we see what can be described as the woes of unforgiveness. He gives many blessings of forgiveness, but the opposite of blessing is a woe. The absence of blessing, the presence of something very, very unpleasant, something very hurtful, something very sad. And the prophets would go forth and they would have two messages. Either they were messages of blessing or they were messages of woe. And we will look first of all at the seven woes of unforgiveness. And then we will look at the seven blessings of forgiveness. And even as I'm giving this list of seven woes, this will be the very first blessing of forgiveness, is that when you are forgiven, you don't have any of these woes. They are wiped away. They are worked through, where they're not working and depressing your body, as we find the psalmist experiencing. And so let me read the first verse of Psalm 32, and then we'll also read Lord's Day 51. The first verse of Psalm 32, verse 1, is, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You see, the psalm is explaining what that blessedness is. But then also, let us read together to have before us Lord's Day 51. We'll be reading the one question and answer. Question 126. What is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence, notice how the Lord's Days puts it into an element of a marker. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, the evidence that we've been forgiven, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. When you forgive your neighbor from your heart in a firm resolution, it becomes an evidence of this grace that you are forgiven by God for your sins. And so let us look first at the seven woes of unforgiveness. And we start with verse 1. Even as we find the psalmist David is saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is the first woe. When you are not forgiven, transgressions are present. They are there. They are not covered. They are left to be seen, and not primarily by people, but to be seen by God. Sins are there. And why do I speak in terms of sins being there? Remember always, it's in essence the most foundational definition of the word forgiveness. There are some other words in the Greek or Hebrew that is translated forgiveness, but this one here in the Hebrew is the word naza. It's a very important word to remember. Because it's used very often for forgiveness, and it means something very simple. The word naza means to lift. It means to carry. And so if a little child in Hebrew is carrying a plate of food to the table, you would say that he is naza that food with the right ending. But connected to forgiveness, it's the idea of taking away, of carrying off, and even the idea of being swept away. So, little children, think in terms of a broom, how there is dirt on the floor, and it needs to be sent away. It needs to be carried off, and you use a broom to send that away. Let the broom in your homes be an emblem of forgiveness. This is what God does when He forgives. Sin is present and He sweeps it away. He sends it off. Think of, boys and girls, think of a dump truck. What is that dump truck for but to carry a bunch of rubble or dirt, whatever needs to be carried and sent off? That's what the word forgiveness means. It's very pictorial. It's very tangible. It's not a word that just speaks of a feeling. It speaks of something that is very factual. We know what it means to have a bunch of rubble in your yard and all of a sudden the dump trucks come and carry that off. And all of a sudden it's beautiful green grass again. Not marring, not destroying. When you are not forgiven, sin is not carried away. Sin is present. That's the first woe of unforgiveness. And it leads to the second one. In number two, it says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." This idea of God not imputing iniquity, it is the connection with the first one. Well, sin is present, but with this sin, see, God has it in His sight. It's a continuation of it. Sin is there and God sees it. And if it's not lifted and covered, then Jehovah Himself will reckon that sin is there. It is God as if sealing that sin stays. You will not repent. You will not confess. Well, sin is there and I see it. It is imputed to you. It is in your records and it is in my records. You don't want deliverance from it? I will not deliver you from it. It'll stay there. It will accuse you. It'll be for your shame. That's what it means. And so if it says that blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, see, this is the second woe of unbelief. Iniquity is imputed. It's there. It's affixed to your record. It is chiseled in stone. No eraser can ever wipe it away. And it is some kind of eternal stone. Not even time. You go through some of these churchyards and you'll see what was chiseled in stone slowly. You can't read the name anymore. It's not like that kind of chiseled in stone when sin is upon you and you're not repentant and you're not forgiven. These are the woes of unforgiveness. Sin is there, and God sees it to be there. He imputes it to you. And then thirdly, we think of the deception is present there too. If your sins are not forgiven, deception is present as well. How can we understand this? Because it says, "And in whose spirit there is no guile." The forgiven person, his spirit has no guile. The unforgiven person, his spirit has guile. Why so? Because that person has never opened his lips to say the most plain and honest truth about his heart. He has never said to God the truth, "I am a sinner." Think of the unforgiven man. He has used his mouth to ask for food. He has used his mouth to ask for a job. He has used his mouth to reverence his boss, to even say loving words maybe to his wife and instructing words to his children. He's used his mouth to say many things. But if he's an unforgiven person, he has never used his mouth in the most truthful way to look to God and even to his fellow men whom he has sinned against and say, "Forgive me, Lord. I am a sinner." That is the greatest truth about who we are. Whoever we are sinners. And if you never admit that, you are in deception. There is guile in your heart and guile in your mouth. I have spoken to people in offering the gospel and explaining why Jesus came. They literally look at me, stare-eyed, saying, but I have no sin. Why do I need a sin bearer? That's how some people feel. And they reveal there's guile in their heart. They are living in an ignorance about themselves. There is sin. They don't want to admit it. And so these are the woes of unforgiveness. the presence of sin. God imputes and sees the presence of sin. Deception is present. And fourthly, we continue reading the psalm. When I kept silence, verse 3, my bones waxed old. This is fatigue. And I believe we can see this in a very literal sense, in a physical sense. David is expressing that as he did not confess his sin, as he did not open his mouth in truth to say, Lord, I have sinned against thee, he experienced the waxing old of his bones, which really can argue not just in a spiritual sense, but certainly there too, but even in a physical sense. He was tired. He was feeling like his bones were old. He was feeling like he advanced in ages when he was still a younger man. This is a bodily response to a spiritual reality. See, we are created body and soul, but we're not separate body and soul. They work together. We are one and an entity created with a body and soul. So when the soul suffers, the body suffers too. If the soul is sick with sin and time, it will produce a body that is sick with sickness. At least the feeling of it as if it were. And so this is the fourth woe of unforgiveness. It is fatigue, a feeling of tiredness. Then fifthly, we could say great sorrow. Because verse 3 says that he waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is speaking of a very great and desperate sorrow, a deep sense of sadness. And now think of this. This is David saying before he came out and asked forgiveness. So this is not yet the sorrow for sin, in the sense of sorrow that I grieve a loving God, that I have offended a sinless Savior. No, this is simply sorrow because of the reality of sin, and the soul suffers for it. Now, let me bring in here a parenthesis that's important. This applies in a very pure sense to the unbeliever in one way, and it applies to the believer in a way. We need to understand that this is like in the most pure form of this passage, it's speaking of a true believer who has been living in days in which he has closed his eyes to a sin that he's committed or a series of them, because this is the experience of David. We understand he was already saved by God's grace, but he had sinned in ways that he was not confessing. He will speak about keeping silent and therefore all of this suffering. So in a primary way, in a primary sense, beloved, this is the experience not of an unbeliever, but of a true believer. But of somebody who's already saved, and because he's silent about his sin, there's all of this suffering. There's the presence of sin. He feels that God knows that sin is upon me. The reality that I committed, it will be imputed to me if it's not truly repented of. The fatigue in the body. The fact that I'm deceiving God. I'm not saying the truth, that I sinned. And now this sorrow, a sense of great sadness. But see, it's a sadness that's not yet the sadness of repentance. It's really just the sadness of I sinned, and it has separated me from communion with God, and it hurts and it's heavy, but I'm too proud to go and confess, or I'm too in darkness and not knowing what to confess. And it brings this sadness, the sense that could even be expressed in terms of a depression. It's a sorrow, yes, because of sin, but not really yet evangelically a sorrow for sin in terms of repentance. And this is what leads to the sixth woe, the sense of heaviness. Look at verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. See, this is what he's experiencing. While he does not confess, and while his sin is there being covered, while he's pretending that he really didn't sin, while he's finding perhaps some human and even royal excuses why he committed the sins he committed, the heavy hand of the Lord is pressing upon him. And he senses now a heaviness. That sense of sorrow is now added with a sense of heaviness. And that is most likely what brings the fatigue to his body, to his bones. A sense of the heavy hand of God upon him because of sin. Let me again speak of that parenthesis and come here to the camp of an unbeliever. An unbeliever might not be sensing all of this in a way that yet leads him to the Lord. But this is where I do believe he does sense this. The unbeliever knows that it's very tired to live in this world. And he's never satisfied. There's a tiredness to his soul, this fatigue that he tries to remedy in all kinds of things and idolatries. There's the sorrow. You talk to people who don't know the Lord, they're truly not happy, even though they say they are. Down deep, you find someone who is roaring all day long. They just won't admit it. And they don't know where the heaviness comes from, but verse 4 says it's from the hand of the Lord upon them. They sense a heaviness. They sense a sense of guilt. But they'll try to say it's those Christians. They'll say it's the Ten Commandments. They'll say it's our society. They'll say it's something physical. It's something of a medication that I need, and it's counterbalance. It's some lack of hormone. And they think this heaviness can be explained biologically, scientifically. But this heaviness that the unbeliever experiences, that life is really not all so well, is of the Lord. And then the last thing too, verse 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This phrase, this expression, perhaps more than anything, we could say here, the woe of dryness, fatigue, sorrow, heaviness, dryness. All of these are experiences of the soul that is not pardoned, either for the first time or even as a believer. You sense elements of these. And what is this dryness, this moisture that turned to drought? It is a feeling of emptiness. It is a void. It is a sense of lacking. Imagine yourself in a desert. Isn't it the idea of lacking? There's no shade. There's no comfort. There's no water. There's no home. There's nowhere to lay my head. I don't know how to be counseled. I don't know how to solve this. A dryness in the heart. And there's no encouragement. There's no health. There's no trip. There's no festivity that takes that away. The person engages himself in some party and there's a sense of joy. But they go back home and say, the party's over. I'm back to the dryness. What's going on? It's unforgiveness. It's an unpardoned heart. The feeling of being in a desert without water, without comfort, without what you most need. And it's not water or comfort, but it is the comfort of God's healing hand in forgiving. And this leads us to the seven blessings of forgiveness. And we look through this list in a way in an opposite direction. We look at the pardon, beloved, encapsulating all of these. What is forgiveness? It is naza for sin. It is sin carried up by the mighty eternal hands of God that knows where every sin is, that is heavy enough to carry them, who is wise and who is holy not to leave one sin behind, and he carries it away. He sends it away. He sweeps sin away. And then he looks upon the sinner and it isn't there anymore. This is why he starts the psalm, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Beloved, is there a greater blessing in terms of forgiveness than to know that the Lord looks upon your heart and you know those sins, but they've been carried away in God's heart and eyes because of Christ. And we'll get there to the cross that explains all of this. He's carried it away. So he looks at you. And it's not engraved in stone anymore. Not in your heart. There is something powerful enough to erase sins chiseled in this eternal kind of stone. And it is called the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the soul looks to Christ in faith. His sacrifice is what powerfully removes these sins and carries them away. And in this first blessing that we look at, well, what happens? It is because your heart spoke truth. There's no longer deception. You have done even as he says. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You see, this is the reversal of that deception. He looked to the Lord and now said the first true thing about him. Beloved, when you and I sin, say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, you are removing deception. Because now you're saying the truth. You're acknowledging your sin to the Lord. Look at him. My iniquity I have not hid. To hide is to deceive. But what a foolish errand if we plan to deceive the all-seeing God. Stop it. It's impossible. It is like Jonah. He's hiding in the underdeck of a ship and he thinks he's deceiving God. God knows it all so well that he knows where to send a storm and where to send a fish and where to bring him back. When you confess your sins, you're saying the first truth about yourself. So this first blessing is the reversal of all these things. Sin will be carried away. Sin will no longer be in the sight of God. Deception will become truth. The fatigue that you experience will become strength. The sorrow will turn to joy. We see this even in the psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart. And then we have this psalm, beloved. Psalm 32 is a song to be sung. And that is our joy. It is our gladness. Sorrow turns to joy. And that heaviness that you experienced before because you were under the wrath of God because of unconfessed sin, trying to hide from Him. It's like that storm that was sent to Jonah. That was the heavy hand of God. But that heaviness will turn to light. It will turn to blessing and favor. You will look upon the eyes of God in a spiritual way, and you won't see a frown. You will see His favor. The desert and all that dryness will become a garden. It will become paradise. And this is really just the first blessing. It's the reversal of all those. And I just want to quickly give this list. If you continue reading the psalm, we find six other blessings. In verse 6, it's the blessing of prayer. Look, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Verse 6 is saying, we should all pray for this. We should all pray for this forgiveness. We should all yearn for this blessing. Once you have forgiveness, isn't it true to say that now there will be prayer? Because notice, what was the problem of David? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. He was not praying. When his sins were upon him, and he was feeling unforgiven, he was also silent. He was not praying. But then he dared open his mouth. And beloved, keep this. Maybe now you have sinned and you feel that who am I to open my lips before Almighty God because I have sinned greatly. Well, just tell him the truth. He loves to hear the truth. Tell him you have sinned. Don't hide anymore. Don't keep silent like David was in those years. You see, someone who's not converted has always been silent. And even Christians, from time to time, can go back to being silent. It's the same dynamic. The unbeliever needs to say the first truth. Lord, I'm a sinner. And that is the truth. And I confess. And the proof of that repentance will be that you turn from sin and head toward Christ. And it's the same thing for a believer. Now you've sinned and you're silent, you're hiding. You're thinking, oh, maybe it's not a sin, maybe it's okay. But you're feeling the heaviness, you're feeling the dryness. Just say the truth and pray to God this very prayer. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I will not hide any longer. I will confess, verse 5, my transgression unto the Lord. And then believe, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And pause with the Selah. and awe that this is what God does. He will bless you with pardon. He will bless you with prayer, because you'll pray a lot more now that you feel forgiveness from the Lord. And then He'll bless you. Verses 6 through 7 is the blessing of protection. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's not what he felt when he felt unpardoned. He felt he was in a desert. He felt he was in danger. He felt the heaviness of God, but now he's feeling protected from trouble. He feels like verse 6 says, no matter what floods would come, they shall not come nigh unto him. Prayer, pardon, prayer, protection. Number 4, the blessing of prudence. Look at verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Forgiveness having taken place, you're now a disciple who can learn, who will be guided by the Lord. You'll have prudence. In the original, in verse 8, where it says, I will instruct thee, you could translate, I will cause you to be prudent. You will have a wisdom. You will have counsel. I will counsel you with my eye. What a beautiful view. Think of what that is. You know how when you have little children, and imagine yourself out in the yard. Little children, don't you hear your father maybe from far away, and you're closer to the object, and your father says, get that's on the ground. And your eye, you're just going all over, what's on the ground? What's on the ground? But when you look at your father's eye, you see where he's looking. And so then you see his eye and you look right to the object and you say, oh, that is what he wants me to get. So this is how we should live in our world. Not looking at all the distractions. We get lost that way. We need to look at the Father's eye. And when we see what God is looking at, we'll know exactly where to go, because the Lord counsels us. But beloved, if your sins are upon you, God will not counsel you who to marry or counsel you what job to take. He won't counsel you what ministry to do, because you still haven't said the truth about you. Deal with that first. Confess. Stop keeping the silence. And all these things will flow. Prayer, pardon, protection, prudence. In verse 10, we could say mercy. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, look at verse 10, mercy shall compass him about. The very pardoning of your sins is mercy. So mercy is number 5. Verse 11, we talked some about joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You will have joy. That sorrow, that roaring all day long, will turn into gladness. You will sing praises all day long. And then righteousness. Rejoice, ye righteous. Now, this is the 7th blessing, and it's not just an added one. This is the reversal of sins imputed. I don't have sins imputed to me. I have righteousness imputed to me. I have Christ's very righteousness. And that is, in essence, what gives us the greatest joy. See, when God carries our sins away, we're not left in a neutral state of morality, where now I'll try to be very obedient so that my righteousness looks good. No. Our sins are carried away, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Now, I want to end with this, beloved. We'll have to have a second part for this sermon, even in terms of the forgiving to some degree. I want to bring a lot of application here, but I want to bring this in here together. Very important to close with this. This psalm points us to the one through whom this forgiveness is possible. I used the figure of a sweeping away. And some people live their lives as if there can be some cosmic rug that you just sweep your sins under that rug and it's all dealt with. No. Because that means that sin is still there. If you just take your sin and stop doing it and put it in a cubbyhole somewhere, that sin still needs to be accounted for. There's no reformation of your life that will be powerful enough to erase that chiseled stone. And so we need someone who will carry that sin away. But it's not that He will just go somewhere very far to put it. God the Father placed the sins of His own upon the very bosom of God the Son. And beloved, I want you to have in your heart the view of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross with your sins chiseled in the stone of His heart. They are pardoned from you because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Beloved, we are called sinners. I don't know yet anywhere in the Bible that says that we are sin. We are created in the image of God, and sin is indwelling. And if you haven't believed yet in the Lord Jesus and you're still unconverted, well, then the old man is your master, but we don't call you sin. And a believer is never called sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is called sin. He who knew no sin became sin. You see, for there to be forgiveness for your soul, the Lord Jesus had to receive that sin as if chiseled in His, where He was there on the cross suffering truly and literally as if He was the one full of those iniquities, full of these transgressions. And so the Lord Father God saw His Son, and there was sin imputed upon Him. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but the Lord Jesus Christ received the woe and was treated as one cursed, because sins were imputed to Him. They were as if His. Now, all these words I'm saying are so important. I would run the risk of heresy if I didn't use the phrase "as if." Because at no point Jesus was truly a sinner, because He never committed a sin out of His own nature. But He became a receptacle by the grace and mercy of God. He was a receptacle of all our sins. The Lord Jesus did not keep silent. We hear Him on the cross roaring day and night. Yet His bones waxed old through His roaring day and night. He called aloud to the Father, and it was the Father who kept silent to Him. And day and night the hand of God was heavy upon Jesus. You see verse 4, this is Jesus. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Yes, David experienced this in a little bit of his experience. You'll experience this in a little bit of your experience. But for you and I to be forgiven, the Lord Jesus was in the true drought of hell. He didn't just experience a desert where He found no water. He experienced an eternal hell where there was punishment, where there was loneliness, where there was the mockery and the sarcasm of Satan and all of his foes. This is why, again, I point you to those Psalms where speak of Christ looking as it were in every direction and seeing lions and not men, and dogs and unicorns and bulls of Bashan tearing Him to pieces. That was hell for Christ on the cross. And boys and girls, we read in the Confession of Faith, He descended into hell. It was there on the cross. And that's why it was a dryness to His bones. And He exclaimed one word as if He only had the strength to say one, recorded in the Gospels. "I thirst." Jesus didn't have to acknowledge sin. He had none of His own. But when you acknowledge your sin and you confess your transgression, you can say with David and pray with gladness, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Beloved, this is the blessedness of being forgiven. And we shall see that it's out of this blessedness, the reversal of all the woes, And all these things that are added, prayer, protection, prudence, this mercy, this joy, this righteousness, beloved, it is out of this treasure trove that is eternal, that will never end, that when somebody comes and sins against you, and I don't care how big that sin is, it may be someone wanting to murder your life, to make it all sad and gloomy, whatever it may be, beloved, it's out of this treasure that you can look in the eye of this soul and have the heavenly strength to say, I forgive you. Because every sin, if you were to pile every sin everybody could ever commit against you, it doesn't even begin to add to the degree of your sins to your heavenly Father against Him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ carried on the cross. That's why the true believer can look at a sinner and say, of course I forgive you. Who am I not to? And beloved, I dare say, even with joy in your heart, we've seen this is a blessing of forgiveness. You have joy. Are you being forced to forgive someone and you're having to have your arms twisted? Well, then you're not forgiving. We will look at this next Lord's Day, Lord willing. The marks of truly forgiving someone. If these are the marks of someone forgiven, joy, mercy, prayer, well, then you'll have to be full of joy, mercy, and prayer when you forgive other people too. And you understand now, I trust, how this is possible. It's not because of you. It's not because of our strength. We have absolutely no strength. But you look to Calvary and you hear the one who roared day and night because he experienced both the sun smiting him and the moon. And you hear his cry as he were in the drought of summer, I thirst. You hear that he kept silent when he could no longer speak, it seems, in between those shouts of agony. It's Christ, beloved. It's what he's done for those who are saved, that you are made able to pray the very prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is one of the most dangerous prayers to pray. Because if you're not forgiving your debtors, you're literally condemning yourself. So may God give us the grace to pray this prayer and be blessed by it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we see, Lord, that the only way to pray this prayer is with an eye to Christ. Lord, how dare us even pray, forgive us our debts, if we are not forgiving our debtors, if we are full of bitterness and if we are full of anger and wrath. Oh, Lord, forgive us that. Pardon, Lord, our iniquity. Help us to be like David was in this time of being touched by thy grace, that we would say the truth, that we would confess our sins, that we would acknowledge, Lord, none of us here, I do not believe, would ever be ready to say we've done this perfectly. Oh, Lord, we pray, forgive us. And we pray that thou would also be the one to graciously undo these sad and heavy woes, that we may then experience this joy, that we may experience the lightness of our conscience and the strength that it gives, that we may talk about thee unashamedly, that we may be an example of Christ in knowing it's not me, it is thy righteousness that goes before me. Oh Lord, give us these blessings. Lord, we pray for the soul that has been dejected and has been finding no hope. We ask, Lord, that thou would give them the heart of a beggar, that they may look to the very widow that actually received a banquet in being fed when she came but for crumbs. And Lord, we pray, give us the heart to at least beg for crumbs, and knowing if it is crumbs that come from thy holy hands, then I am saved. Lord, if there's anyone here with very little faith, they can't even speak, that they may think of the woman who couldn't speak either, but could at least grab the robe of the Lord Jesus. Believing in Him would be virtue for her need. Oh Lord, we pray that by faith they may grab hold of the Lord Jesus to be saved by His loving sacrifice. Lord, we see in the Bible so many examples of beggars who turned victors. Lord, there may be here someone who says they can't see aright. Well, then help them see the beggar who couldn't see either. And the crowds tried to stop his pleading, but he kept pleading anyways, and the Lord Jesus gave him that effectual call. Oh Lord, we pray that even as Thy Word goes forth, open blind eyes to see, that as Thy Word is proclaimed, it is Thy call to starving souls to come and to believe Thou art a gracious Savior to forgive sinners. We pray, Lord, all these things for Thine honor and glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.